expertise. He is the children for Children's Church. He can head on back door and upstairs. If there's ever been a church service in my lifetime in ministry as a pastor, which has been about 45 years now, that I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit of the worship team in the songs that we sang this morning was different. It was incredible. So many phrases out of the book of Revelation in those songs that we sang. Especially the title of our series we just sang, The One Who Was, Is, and Will Be Forevermore. And our series is titled The One Who Was, and Is to Come. Straight out of the first chapter of the book of Revelation. Well, thank you for coming today, and as we begin our series through Revelation, I want to once again thank you for your prayers for me in terms of health, a challenge that I faced. I had an ear that was as big as the size of Wyoming, and it ripped this down my face. I had cellulitis, and my son keeps teasing me it was cellulite, but it was cellulitis. And the brain was going to get sapping, so they put me into the hospital to have IV antibiotics. And the antibiotics, they gave their best shot, and it's thank the Lord that it worked. Well, listen, we're starting this new series today, and I just have to do a couple of logistical issues before we actually begin. If you are serious about taking notes during this series, There is going to be three packets handed to you over the next months. The shortest one is today. And if you would like to take notes, I encourage you to get a three-ring notebook and put these packets in, and that will contain all the notes for the entire series. And it'll be about 50 to 70 pages by the time we're stepping down. So it's much like not the thinnest notebook that Walmart has to offer, but a little bit thicker. If you are interested, raise your hand, and these men will hand you a packet, the first packet, which is the smallest packet. And I encourage you to buy a notebook. I want to thank Mason Carter, who majors in graphic design and put a title page for us. And so anyway, this is what it looks like from a distance. I have it in my notebook, and you can slip it in your front cover this way. Now, our machine is not real big that we have for printing. We hope that we can get a copper machine someday. They're pretty expensive. But we were really not able to do this on a mass production because of color toner that we were short on. So they're going to be professionally printed this week by McPherson Office Machines, and you'll get a copy of the title page next week. And you can insert that in the front cover of your notebook like I did with mine. So they'll be coming for you next week. Does everybody have one that wants one? And is there anybody here that wants one that we ran out? Raise your hand if you have an idea that way. How many to print? Any more that we don't have, that don't have it, that want one? Okay, good. Here, I got one here for you, honey. I saved it just for you. Maybe kissed it for you. Perfect. Okay, and okay, that's great. Before I pray, the first page you'll see at the top, it says resources used and recommended. This is a list of most of the resources that I have right by my desk during this series. And I consult these. Some of these individuals I have studied under. Some of them I know personally. Others I've been reading for some time. And these are just some titles that if you're interested in doing some of your own research and study, you might want to take a look at some of these. I think all of them will be available on Amazon. And if you want to ask me of what one of those resources targets such and such a subject the best, I can tell you my opinion on it, which one they do. But anyway, these are a listing of just where I'm going to in our study. I taught through the book of Revelation before, and I'm going in a classroom setting, and that's how I'm going to be teaching it now. So here's the deal. When we teach on Sunday mornings, I'm going to teach and respect your time. I want you to be out at 12 noon. I respect that. A lot of you have work to go to. Some of you have long commutes. Some of you have lunch appointments. So I'm going to respect that. So wherever I'm done, close to 12 noon, I'm going to put a check mark, and that's where we'll pick up the next time. So that's how we'll do it. We'll just keep going right through the book. But I'm going to keep my eye on my clock. And then when it's time that, instead of going over time, I'll have a finish point on any given Sunday. I'll just finish when time tells me to finish. And then the next week, we'll pick it up from that point. So that's how we're going to do this study from now on. Okay? So anyway, that's what I'm actually used to and did for 20 years in Virginia. And I'm excited to be back in that mode. On the next page, you'll see that there's a map. That arrow in the map points to the island of Patmos, where John writes this book. And what is titled there as Asia is today modern Turkey. So that gives you a little bit of idea. You can see the Italy boot on the left, and a lot of Eastern Europe nations in the middle there, and Turkey there on the right, where all seven churches listed in the book of Revelation existed. And the cities, and you can tour those places today. Patmos, a little picture of Patmos today. Patmos, if you want to get an idea of the size of the island, if you would travel from here to Inman, and then from here to Galba, and make that one rectangle, that's the size of Patmos. 6 miles wide, 10 miles long. And that's where John was exiled when the book of Revelation is revealed to him. So anyway, you can refer back to that map from time to time if you'd like to. Those are just some preliminary things that I wanted you to have in your notebooks. There's going to be articles that I'm going to insert for you in the other packets and so forth. And, of course, the outline as we march our way through the book. Today, we will be dealing with the introduction to the book. I doubt we will get into chapter 1, but I'm prepared to do so if time will allow. So anyway, I hope you are ready to start the race, and we will launch today through probably the most neglected book of the New Testament. Why is it neglected? Because people, including pastors and teachers, just have a hard time figuring it out. And it is not an easy thing. I'm not going to claim that it's easy for me. There's a lot of head scratching that can go on. But it is intended to be understood. It is intended to be interpreted correctly. And it is intended to change our lives. And I believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us in that life change through our study of this beautiful and wonderful book. So let's pray. Father, Heavenly, thank you for these people's hunger for your word. I thank you, as I have heard from others, that they're looking forward to this particular study. It puts Paul into his life with the words that the crown of righteousness awaits him. But it also awaits all those who love his appearing. And I pray that this study of the book of Revelation in these next weeks and months in your will increase our love for the appearing and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that this study will sever our love for the here and now and increase our love for all to come. I'm grateful to you, Father, that you were so kind to tell us the end game. That we don't need to walk through a world that has seen so much in turmoil, never knowing what a day will bring. That you've given your children a book that tells us how it works out. And most of all, it tells us who wins the game. Thank you for the hope that this book gives each of your children. But this book has also been written for those who are not your children, that they will become your children, and that by believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life, they will be adopted into your family. So I pray if there be anybody who comes to this series or part of it or even one message, that they will realize that there is an eternity to account for, and that they will place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his free gift of eternal life. For those of us who are believers, I pray that it will spur us on to greater preparedness. As he closes the book, that I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to each man according to his works. I pray that this book and this study will work in our hearts, and it will also answer questions, and it will also calm our fears. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't read C.S. Lewis's series on the Chronicles of Narnia, I hope that at least someday you'll read the one volume, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It is rich with the theology. Yes, it's fantasy. Beavers talk. Some characters have feet like goats. But the key character is a lion, and his name is Aslan. And he goes into a Narnia, a land that is now under the control of the White Witch, who represents Satan himself, who Jesus said is the ruler of this world. And we pick up the story that Aslan is now in Narnia, and he's on the prowl. Listen to these four children who are in Narnia and speak to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who have something to say, as the White Witch is in control of things, but the Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are aware that Aslan is not far away. Oh yes, tell us about Aslan. Who is Aslan? Asked Susan. Aslan, said Mr. Beaver. Why, you don't know. He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen, all right. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus. She won't turn him into stone, too, said Adam. Lord, love you, son of Adam. What a simple thing to say, answered Mr. Beaver with a great laugh. Turn him into stone? If she can stand on her 2 feet and look at him in the face, it will be most that she can do. And more than I expect of her. Oh, no, no. He'll put all things to right, as it says in the old rhyme in these parts. You'll understand when you see it. But Susan asked, but shall we see him? Why, daughter of Eve, that's what I put you here for. I'm to lead you to where you can meet him, said Mr. Beaver. Is he a man? Said Lucy. Aslan, a man? Mr. Beaver said sternly, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. And here's the famous question. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, and no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most, or they're just plain silly. Then he isn't safe, said Mrs. Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. More than any book of the Bible, you will find out that he's not safe. But you will also find out he's good. Because as the Lamb of God, he came to willingly give up his life. But as the Lion of Judah, he's coming back to judge the world, and he isn't safe. But believers will find that he's good. I'm so excited to study this book with you. Now, I'll tell you, we have to go through a lot of details. And I want to share with you something from an educator's point of view. A lot of people say, don't give me the details, just give me how it works, just give me personal application, give me something I can take home to put into my life. But I want to assure you people that the deeper that you understand the biblical text, the more the change of life will happen. The more you understand what the text is saying, what it means, the more you will understand how it works. So listen carefully to the details that can sometimes be a little bit laborious. But that's why Paul says, a workman does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Good Bible study is not for the faint of heart. It's for the people who are willing to pay the price. Do the digging. Scratch their head. Research, check things out. But the more we do that, the more you will find it being applicable in your own life, and it will root it deeper than I in your heart. The introduction to the book of Revelation. Now, one more added note of logistics. Your outline is numbered. Page 1, you'll see at the bottom. Page 2 on the back side, etc. But sometimes there are some charts or articles that are inserted, and you've got an insertion. If you see the next full page where it says at the top, full preterism, you can write down at the bottom, that's page 2A. Okay? It's inserted between pages 2 and 3, so it's 2, and if there's another one I'll give you next week, I'm not, equipping that on page 2B. So anyway, I'll just give you instructions as we move forward. The name of the book of Revelation, the Greek word, is apokalypsis, and we get the word apocalypse from that. All of you have heard the word apocalypse. In fact, it can be the title or included in certain movies about destruction and world destruction and so forth, and they use the words apocalyptic or apocalypse. It's actually the Greek word for revelation. Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis, and it means the disclosing. The revealing. That's why revelation, the revealing or the disclosing. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 19. And here what we have is what could be called an inspired outline, meaning that the whole book is outlined by this particular verse with its general headings, and that's how I'm going to have my outline structured, is in accordance with this particular inspired outline.
And it says this, when Jesus says to John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So the things that you've seen, that's past. The things that presently are, that's present. And the things that will take place after this, that's future. Now, the things that were seen in the past, this is at the end of chapter 1. So he's talking about the things that he just saw when Jesus appeared to him and disclosed to him. And so chapter 1, where we will look into in much more depth next week about the Lord Jesus, those are the things that he saw. Then the things that are now contain the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, and these are called the letters to the churches of Asia Minor. So you have Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, etc. So the things that he saw, chapter 1, the things that are, chapters 2 and 3, and then chapters 4 through 22 are the things that will take place after these things. And so that's how the book will be divided into those three categories. So, how are they summarized? If you look at letter A, the things you have seen is chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. And we'll see the very descriptions of Jesus Christ as he now is and as he appeared to John to reveal the future. Letter B, the things that are. And these are the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. So the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of Laodicea. Of these seven churches, we will be studying how Jesus commends them, most of them, but not all of them. Then he issues what we might call even a reprimand, something that has gone awry in the church. And then he exhorts them to repentance, and then he gives promises to them on what will take place if that repentance occurs. And that's how most of these churches are addressed. This is what you're doing right. This is what needs changing. I urge you to change, and if you do, this is what will be the benefit of it. And so that's how it's divided. But we'll get into that and be showing you various pictures of these locations and so forth as we go through that. So those are the things that are the seven churches. Now, the third, on page 2 at the top, the third section of the book, so you've got the first section, well, he saw past, what is present, and now what will come, the things that will take place after these things. What's the future? Chapters 4 through 22 are about that. So what does that tell you? The majority of the book is about the things that will take place later. Now, not everybody believes that, and I want to talk about that today in just a few moments. But before we do, here's the division of that section of the book of Revelation. Chapters 4 and 5, you have the scene in heaven, how it is. Chapters 6 through 7, and also verse 1 of chapter 8, you have what is called the seven seals. Now, just to let you know, this is not the kind of seal that you're going to see at SeaWorld. Okay? These are seals that during biblical times, an ancient world, when a document needed to be presented to somebody else or delivered to somebody else, it was sealed with a wax seal. And that seal, if that was broken by anybody other than who the document was addressed to, they were in deep water. That seal meant that that space closed until the right person who is to receive it opens the document. The seven seals are judgments that are now sealed. These are future judgments on the world, but there'll be a day that those seals will open one at a time. Seven different seals, one at a time, will open. Now, I have friends who believe that these judgments that are listed in these seals really are not the way they sound. You don't interpret them literally. They're figurative of something, but not literal. And this is my question that I always pose to them. And I want to pose it to you today. Do you believe the plagues in Egypt during the time of Moses were literal? Do you believe water turned to blood? Do you believe that frogs infested everybody's houses and beds? And do you believe that locusts did the damage? Do you believe that hail came down and destroyed crops and livestock? Do you believe that darkness covered the face of the earth? Do you believe those things happened? And I'd like to ask you that. Do you believe that? Now, what happened during the days of Moses was localized just to Egypt. But they were precursors of what will happen universally in the day to come. So the world has already experienced these issues, but not worldwide. And they were intended to tell us about what is going to take place on a much bigger scale in the future. I always like to see those who doubt that these seals are to be literally understood have their head kind of, you can see the computer going, how they're going to answer that one about the judgments of Egypt. I don't know any Christian myself who does not believe that the judgments of Egypt, the plagues of Egypt, were not literally fulfilled. But I know a lot of Christians who don't believe that the future judgments will not be literally fulfilled. I'd like us to go into that together and to demonstrate from the text that they are. The seven trumpets were the sound of announcing something. It might be announcing war, might be announcing gathering. Trumpets are used in various ways throughout the Old Testament and even the New. These trumpets are more judgments. Seven trumpets, more judgments that will happen on the earth. And then you have seven significant signs in chapters 12 through 14. That happens to be one of my favorite sections of the book. And then you have seven bowls. And what do the bowls represent is that you have a bowl. But inside the bowl is judgments, and God takes the bowl and he pours out on the earth. Seven of them. You might want to take note. Got a question, a trivia question for you. What one term is used the most in the book of Revelation? What one term is used the most in the book of Revelation? And of course, used most in the Bible of any book, but it's used the most in Revelation? It's the word seven. 54 times. Seven is mentioned. Seven this, seven that, seven this, seven that, seven stars, seven seals, seven bowls, seven trumpets, seven, 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 seven. And what is seven in the Bible but other than the divine number? That it is God who is behind that number. It's the number of perfection, the number of divinity. 54 times the word seven is used. Then you have in verse number 6, the destruction of Babylon, chapter 17 and 18. I want to make the case that Babylon in the book of Revelation is Rome. There's good, I believe, biblical backing and evidence that Babylon is used figuratively by John to refer to the nation that is the most defiant against him during the eschaton, during the future. But we'll get into that later. Because then we have the second coming in chapter 9, and of course that's exciting. That's when we find out that he's not saved. Satan is bound in chapter 20, and we have a 1,000-year reign of Christ called the Millennial Kingdom. Millennium means 1,000. Chapter 20 is the only verse in the Bible that tells us how long the kingdom will last. Lots of passages tell us about a coming kingdom on earth. But this is the only passage that tells us how long it will last. And it is 1,000 years, therefore it has been labeled the Millennial Kingdom. And then finally, you have the last rebellion, because Satan is then released for a short time. And after he is defeated, then you end up having the final judgment called the Great White Throne. Then the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 21 and 22. My friend John Claves just published a book on that. It just came out. I talked with John this week, and he's going to be my consultant through this journey of Revelation, even though I've taught it before. And there's always new things to discover. And John has been a great help. This is his third book of a trilogy. He wrote one book on the tribulation, one book on the millennial kingdom, and another book on the new heavens and the new earth. And I want us to delve into this more deeply to understand what awaits us for eternity. It's pretty exciting stuff and encouraging. And then we follow the end of the book with a postlude that exhorts us as believers what to do with the truths that we learn. Now, how is the book of Revelation interpreted? Well, there are some people that interpret the book of Revelation as an allegory. So they are called the allegorists. And what they understand Revelation to teach is basically just one thing, is that there's a lot of symbolic language that is used, but it boils down to simply the fact it's good versus evil. It's not about the future. It's not about what's going to happen. It's just about the battle that takes place in the cosmic world between good and evil. It's kind of the Star Wars approach. Good versus evil, that's what it's about. The next group is called a preterist. Now, preterist, the word preter means past. And there are some well-known Bible teachers that believe interpreting the book of Revelation as preterism. This is what they believe. And by the way, people that are saying this and believe this, Hank Handegraaff, remember him? The Bible Answer Man. He's a preterist. R.C. Sproul, anyone here, R.C. Sproul is with the Lord now. He's a preterist. There's many, many others. It's a very prominent view amongst Bible scholars throughout the country, mainly people who are into Reformed theology. Now, I came out of the Reformed Church. I came out of a Calvin Christian Reformed Church as a child, and I love those people. They have such a high view of God and the sovereignty of God, and I'm so grateful for the background that I had with them and learning the Bible stories. But as it pertains to the future, that's kind of where we separate viewpoints. Here's what they believe. The preterist believes that the book of Revelation is primarily about the events of the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. The apostles had written their books that we have as our New Testament. They finished that before 70 AD. In 70 AD, the Romans came down and destroyed Jerusalem, and much of the Jewish people were either killed, hundreds of thousands were killed, and others dispersed to the known world. And it's never been the same since. Israel's never been the same since. It's going to be someday. The regathering, which I believe has already started, well underway. But in 70 AD, that's what happened. And the destruction was incredible. It was brutal. It was lots of bloodshed. And they believe that the book of Revelation in chapters 4 through 19 are describing that destruction of Jerusalem and that the second coming of Jesus was a spiritual coming, not a physical coming, and it was in the form of judgment. And that judgment was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the dispersion and the mass murder of God's people. The third is the historos, or historos, I should say. One more time, historicists. There we go. The thumb twister for me, at least. These people believe that Revelation is basically a panoramic view of the entire church age, from when the apostles were here to the present day until Jesus comes back. And that the book of Revelation, in a figurative and symbolic way, describes all the different types of things that happened during those 2,000 plus years. Martin Luther believed that. John Knox believed that. John Wycliffe believed that. These are the ones who believe that it's basically in symbolic form a history of the church. And then finally, there's what's called the futurists. These are the ones that believe that the book of Revelation, primarily is filled in chapter 4 through the rest of the book, are still yet events to happen. They understand there are some symbols, but they also understand that there are things to be taken literally that are not symbols, and they have reasons how to distinguish the two. How they can distinguish what is a symbol and what is to be taken literally. These are the people that believe that all of the book of Revelation is still yet to be fulfilled in the future. And obviously, I am sharing with you, I am a futurist. I believe that's what the book of Revelation is, and it makes the most sense of the book. And there are many who hold to this. So you have key Christian leaders today, such as John MacArthur, such as Tony Evans, such as Charles Swindoll, David Jeremiah. Then there's this no-name guy named Jonathan Hartog, who is going to teach people in McPherson, Kansas, that these are events that are yet to come. Things that will take place after this, as the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 19. Now, what makes the world? Before I go any farther, and we're just about to have to wrap it up here, I'm not going to speculate. There's a number of Christian teachers that believe that it's futuristic and teach a lot of things that are right, but I'm not comfortable with some of them in their speculations. Sometimes they try to connect the dots too much. Now, sometimes when they connect the dots, they may be right. But I'm not going to try to connect the dots unless the dots are clearly in the biblical text. So the focus of our study is going to be, what does the text say? And not seek to go into realms that can get a little dicey, and I think even a little bit dangerous. I'm not willing to go there with you. But what I do promise you is that we will delve into the text. What does the text of Revelation teach? The chart next to them in page 2A tells us what full preterism, people that believe in full preterism, believe that the second coming has already happened in 70 AD, and that there's no future second coming. I don't know anybody that believes that, but I hear there are some people that believe that. But I do know people that are partial preterists who believe that Christ has two comings. His spiritual coming was when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. His physical coming is still yet in the future. But they don't take Revelation and the judgments of the trumpets and the seals and the bowls and those kinds of things literally to be happening in the future. But the futurism does believe that. Chapter 1, the things that have been seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are. Chapters 4 through 22, the things that take place after this. Plus 1159, and I made a promise to you, so we're going to put a little check mark there, top page 3, and pick it up there next time. We'll begin talking about the author, and then we're going to delve into the first chapter of the book of Revelation next week. We've got a few more things to cover before we do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege it is ours to delve into your gracious words to tell us the story. Give us insight, wisdom, understanding. And again, we ask that it will change our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Grace.